Good morning. This morning we'll be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 7. As we prepare to read from it, we've all heard of the prodigal son. This story really is about the prodigal community back in the days of Samuel. The prodigal son had morally lost his way. He hit rock bottom and finally wakes up, turns his heart toward God, and goes back home. And he's blessed by his father. And so we see a community following the same pattern here in this text from 1 Samuel. So this morning, let us, in our own hearts, who may have wandered away, turn our hearts back toward God and seek again His blessing as we give our hearts afresh into His care. Please stand as we read from 1 Samuel chapter 7. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim, the Israelites, came and took up the Ark of the Lord. That's the Ark of the Covenant. And he brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son, Eleazar, to have charge over the ark. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth, the goddesses, and commit yourselves to the Lord and to serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths, their gods and goddesses, and they served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." And when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted and they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. When the Israelites heard of it, they were all afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and they stopped invading Israel's territory. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. And from year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also held court for Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. God's word, may He place it into our hearts and minds and lives. Please be seated. A number of years ago, when I moved from Frostburg to the Baltimore area, my mother gave me an envelope of photographs from my childhood up to the present. And periodically, I visit that folder of pictures, and they bring back fond memories. See a photo of my German Shepherd, white German Shepherd dog named Pepper, and the fun we had with him, although he was a bit frisky at times. And I see a photo of me in my Little League uniform. I like to think it was my first baseball game as a Little League player. And I remember the excitement of being all dressed up and proud to have this uniform for everyone to see. And I remember also a picture of my mom and dad sitting in the yard and in love with one another. And you see this picture, they're so just a bunch of lovebirds sitting next to each other outside of the house on the grass. And then there are others there, the Swallow Falls, where we used to go up in the summer. We'd picnic there and watch the falls come down. You got to be careful you don't drown, though. A couple of memories like that of almost being sucked in the falls. But overall, those memories, those photographs, bring back times that I'd like to have again. And I'm sure a lot of it's nostalgic. You always make it a little better than it actually was. But there was something real and tangible and joyful about growing up and living life in my family, and many fond memories. Well, Israel had fond memories too. It was a community. But now, in this text, it was in a state of disarray. They had gone through wars with their neighbors. They've lost a couple of battles with the Philistines. They had lost towns. They lost some of their lands, and thousands of men had been killed, basically gone from the families. And it was a period of decline, including moral decline. And that's a big reason why they were in disarray, as they were, under the leadership of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas and these men who just were a bad influence, benign neglect and basically self-oriented people who were trying to lead these people under their care. And so now they've got Samuel, a godly judge, who is bringing them the word of God and ministering among the people. And he had been there ministering to them, as you see, and even the ark was back. And so Samuel is ministering the word during some 20 years. We come to this text, and the ark's sitting there, and you know what the ark represents, of course, right? The ark, this 2x4 box covered with gold, a beautiful sight. It has profound symbolism, a symbol of God's blessing. It's a symbol of the presence of God. And now it had been captured, and now it's back to the people of God. And in the ark, you know, on the top there were cherubim. As you know, when our first parents sinned, they were banned from the tree of life. And in the Garden of Eden, there were these angelic creatures, these cherubim who guarded the way to life. And when there, where the cherubim began, on the ark, guarding and ready to give life again to God's people. And there the presence of God would come and minister mercy and blessing year after year in the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. And so basically what you had in the return of the ark was a picture of the gospel, a picture of mercy. It's a picture of grace and blessing from God and how much we need that. And we have that in the symbolism of Christ himself in the sacrament of communion. And so we see in verse 2, from the day that the ark was lodged in Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, 20 years, and quietly, with the presence of Samuel ministering among the people and the presence of the ark, God's Spirit was moving in the hearts of the people, and they start to lament for the Lord. Nostalgia. They're thinking, the old days, the way that God had blessed us. He had brought us, our forefathers, out of the through the Red Sea and from the hands of our enemies, and He brought us into this land flowing with milk and honey. And now, look where we are. And so they begin to lament. It says, all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. As Young's literal translation says in verse 2, they wailed after the Lord. And so Samuel has a question as he sees these people lamenting. He says, are you really lamenting? Do you really want God in your life and His blessings? Is that what you want? Are you just crying? Just missing the good stuff? And not interested in God at all? Or are your hearts still divided? You want God and the gods of this world as well. And so he says to them, in verse 3, he puts before them a challenge. He puts before them a call. Samuel says, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs, the goddesses, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only. Sometimes we're sorry about the condition that we're in. We want things to change for the better. But maybe our hearts aren't quite fully there so that we can enter into something more lovely, something more beautiful in our lives. Maybe we're not ready for it. And that's what Samuel wanted to find out. Were they really serious in their hearts about God? You know, the other day I was praying about some important matters. And, you know, our military personnel in our own community, some being deployed, expectant mothers, these newborn babies. We want to see everybody flourish in our community and do well. Praying for some of our people in our that I know quite well and suffering from cancer. Praying for older members who are facing some challenging issues that you've never had to face before and make tough decisions. And I had just started praying 2 or 3 minutes and my cell phone ding. And immediately I stopped praying. I'd only been praying 2 or 3 minutes, but stopped. And the ding was a text. It said, Dan, turn off your cell phone. God. Of course, I didn't get a text, but it was from God. But I was praying, and my cell phone dinged. And I realized that it was a distraction. It was calling for my attention. Now I had to do something. Would I keep praying, or would I just like answer this person's text? What was I going to do? You see, when we finally get around to trying to connect with God in a meaningful way, there's something that dings around us, bing, and calls for our attention. And next thing you know, we're gone there, you know, and now we're doing this and we're doing that, and we've completely forgotten about what was really important, what was really deep on our hearts at the time. This doesn't mean we can't give attention to things around us, but we've got to give primary attention to our hearts and staying connected to God, making sure His blessings are coming to us and wanting those blessings to come to the people around us as well. But there are so many distractions that compete for our attention. They compete for your loyalties. These distractions, they compete for your hearts. And as soon as we go after them, the next thing you know, they may have a bigger hold on your heart than God Himself. Because you're so busy with everything else. But often what we just like to put our arms around both. You know, maybe be, quote, spiritual bigamists. Which I think is really what they were here in the north here with these Israelites at the time. They loved Yahweh, but they loved the world around them and had adopted a lot of the values and the thoughts and even the gods, the idols of the world around them. You know, James 1:8 says, a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. So Samuel, in verse 3, said to the Israelites, you see it there, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, rid yourselves of the foreign gods. And the Ashtoreths, that's a goddess. Again, these were, and he says, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him. These were calling for the Israel's attention. And they were growing, getting attached to them, sometimes giving these gods credit for the blessings. As if God Himself weren't in complete control. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. All blessings flow. We think the blessings are coming from any other source. You can forget it. They're only secondary. And sometimes they're not even connected to the blessing at all. You know, in Christianity, we put up steeples, don't we? And we put a cross at the top to remind us who we worship and why. What He's done for us. Well, in ancient Israel, they put up wooden poles. They would carve a representation of their god or goddess. And they would grow attached to them and sometimes give them credit for what was coming their way. You know, Jesus said elsewhere, He says, you can't serve God and money. You have to realize, and I say that because it has the same dynamic effect. We have to realize we have one loyalty, one primary devotion, one primary calling in our life, and that's to call upon the Lord. Stay devoted to His calling and where He's leading us. And these other things have a call too, and they have a tug on our life. The truth is that God has given us all things richly to Him, joy. But sometimes they pull on us, and then they call for our devotion. Next thing you know, we spend all our time and energy basically chasing after something that really is not going to take us anywhere meaningful. We've embraced them too much. You know, we become too attached, too dominated, too driven by the gifts rather than the giver. What are the signs of a heart that's returned to God? What are the signs of someone's heart who returns to God? Well, we've got to lament here in verse 2, right? There's a sorrow, there's a certain remorse. Sometimes we're just remorseful or lamenting the fact that we've lost some good stuff and we don't want to change. He says we need to tear down the competition. Tear down that which doesn't belong. Tear down those things that have put a hole on your life that don't belong there. He says in verse 4, the Israelites put away their Baals, their Ashtoreths, their gods and goddesses, and served the Lord only. You know, when I think of this passage, I think of back in April of 2003. Remember in Baghdad? And you see the statue of Saddam Hussein? And you see that big hook or whatever they were doing, and they're pulling down the statue. And so it is with the thing that's gotten up on your heart. He's tried to rule your heart. That doesn't belong there. You know, there's only one person who belongs as king of your heart. That's Christ Jesus, our Lord. He alone should be sitting there. He alone rules. If He happens to hand you something good along the way, so be it. But don't let it compete with Christ. And so Samuel, he calls the people together because in addition to pushing over the competition, pushing it aside, getting it out of the way that hinders us from a full open relationship with God, he calls the people to confession. There's the other sign, not just lamenting and not just basically getting the competition out of our hearts or out of our hearts and lives. But confessing. We got to confess what doesn't belong there. And that's what we see he does here in verse 5, doesn't he? On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, we have sinned against the Lord. Let's say it together. We have sinned against the Lord. Get used to that. And say it often. Get used to saying that. Because when we sin, we need to identify it and say it right away. And don't play games with God, you know. And it says in verse 6, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. The other day I was coming out of the supermarket. And there was a disheveled man. He wanted a handout. And we had a little, I couldn't quite understand some of what he was saying, but it dawned on me pretty early that he wanted some money from me. And I says, well, tell me what's up. This is a paraphrase of what happened. And he started telling me some things, and I realized he had like a half a dozen well-rehearsed sob stories. You know, I missed my bus. My cars broke down. I lost my wallet. I mean, there were like six stories in about 1 minute that he spun right after me. You could tell, you know, he told these stories 100 times. And I says, can you just be real? I said, I'm trying to help you here. I says, but I feel like I need just an honest, straight shoot shot, you know. Did you blow it? What happened? Tell me. You want me to help you? I have a hard time. I want to help someone, but I'm having a hard time if you don't shoot straight with me. You know, God wants to bless us. He wants to help us. And the problem is that sometimes we're just not real with Him. And the truth is, sometimes you're just not real with yourself. So you create a little mind game. Do you know what I mean? The way you really are, but you define yourself another way so you don't have to deal and own up with what's wrong, what needs to be changed, what needs to be added or taken away. And we need to confess. That's all confession means. It means tell it like it is. And so if our hearts are really interested in being blessed in our lives and the people around us, we got to be genuine and real. If we're not real, you might as well forget it. You have no assurance of God going to bring anything good your way. And so the people confess their sins to the Lord. It was like, and it says they poured water out onto the ground. You see it before the Lord? Imagine this. It's like there's dirty water inside you. Right? And so you just take a pitcher and you pour it out so he can see what's already inside. Now you've demonstrated by symbolism, which I believe is what they're doing, symbolic, that they were pouring out that which was wrong within them before the Lord and saying, hey, here we are. This is our sin. Have mercy. Of course, when you do that, you need to let it go. Don't revisit it. You know what happens when you start to get serious with God? And there are different seasons in our lives when we're more serious than others. If you're starting to get serious with God, you can pretty well count on you're going to be tested. Are you really serious? Or is this just a quick thought of yours? You know, 2 Timothy 3:12, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Enter the Philistines. In verse 7, when the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, they were confessing their sins. The rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. Someone has said this. Listen, there are some people who don't wish to sleep for fear of nightmares. Sadly, there are others who don't want to wake up for the same reason. Fear. They're afraid. The truth is, trials are going to come. The trials are going to come, especially as you try to do what's right and you try to keep your heart connected with God. It's not going to be an easy road. But we don't pray for something lighter. Do you know what you pray for? You pray for grace. Because grace is sufficient. You know what Paul said? That's why he enjoyed, so to speak, harsh times, difficulties, trials, persecutions, pain. Because he knew that somehow in the midst of it all, he would find a greater grace, which is sufficient for all of our needs. Enter the Philistines. Billy Graham once said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything. Do you get it? Salvation is free, but discipleship, to follow God in a genuine way, it's going to be a little painful. But I'll tell you one thing. His yoke is easy and his burden is light, and it's a lot better than the old way. There's going to be a lot richer rewards upon you, your family, your community, your workplace, as you choose the narrow, the hard road, not the easy one. And while you're at it, if you're really serious about following God at this season in your life, do what Samuel did, or do what the Israelites did. They asked the only spiritual guy they could find, Samuel, and said, "Hey, you know, keep praying for us. Keep praying for us. Get some people who are godly in your life and say, hey, you know, pray for me in a meaningful way." So they asked in verse 7, they said to Samuel, "Don't stop crying out to the Lord for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of Philistines." And guess what happened? Verse 13. So the Philistines were subdued. They stopped invading Israel's history. And throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Somehow, God created a miraculous thunderstorm when the Philistines attacked. We're not told how that all worked out, but there was this thunder from heaven, some supernatural intervention, creating confusion. The troops got confused from the Philistines, and Israel, in the process, rose to victory. God's people were victorious. Here's a quote I came upon. Listen, I think you'll like it. "God knows how to turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victim into a victory." That might be worth repeating. You do it after me. God knows how to turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, a victim into a victory. And you see that at the end in 12 through the end. It says, "And Samuel took a stone and set it up Mizpah, between Mizpah and Shan. He named it Ebenezer. Thus far the Lord has helped us." That's what Ebenezer means. It's a stone of help. The Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory through Samuel's lifetime. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. Listen, verse 14. "The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. And Israel delivered the neighboring territories from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites." That's Israel's neighbors. "And Samuel continued as their leader all the days of his life." You know what I like about this passage? I like the fact that God's blessings were flowing back again upon God's people. That excites me, to see God's blessings falling upon his people, falling upon me, falling upon my family, falling upon my church, falling upon my Christian friends. I love it to see you flourish. The Philistines stopped attacking, verse 12. The blessings are flowing back. Israel got their towns back, verse 14, that they had lost because of their stupidity. They got much of their property back. This is all in verse 14. The people were at peace now. And they had some great leadership. And under Samuel's leadership, there was a lot of justice and fairness, and things were about to be done right. And that's what we love. The other thing I like is this, as we move to a close here, is that the people remembered where life's blessings are coming from. That's why Samuel put up the stone. They say it, the root word means tooth. It's probably a tall, tooth-shaped stone. And it marked the place where they lost the previous two battles with the Philistines, but it was the same ground where now, because their hearts were not divided, that they confessed their sins, they got this stuff out of their lives that didn't belong there. And now the Lord has helped us. That's amazing, isn't it? You can be in the same home, in the same job, in the same place, fighting these battles and losing, but with an undivided heart, something that's consecrated to God. You know, God can say, "You know what? I love you. I love the fact that you love me. I'm going to bless you this day. And that's exactly what happened. Life's blessings continued to flow upon the Israelites. They put up the Ebenezer, which means stone of help. You know, the cool thing about being a believer is that God gives us not only the Ebenezer, which reminded them that God's our helper, but God has given us not just a stone, but he's given us the cross of Jesus Christ. Now there's an Ebenezer that says, God is our help. You want to know if God's going to help you moving forward? Hey, you know, the problem is not on his side. The problem and the challenge is on ours. Should we ever doubt God's willingness to bless us? Let us remember not only Samuel's Ebenezer, Samuel's stone, let's remember the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what it says in Romans 8. If God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him graciously give us everything that we need in this life and eternal life in the world to come? So the question really is not, will God turn his blessings toward you? The question is, will you keep turning your heart toward God through Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Lord, grant us grace from this message to keep our hearts turned toward you, that times of refreshing might flow upon us, upon our workplaces, upon our families, upon our church community. We thank you for this text. We thank you for this Ebenezer. It reminds us that you have helped us thus far. We especially remind you for the cross of Christ, which shows us how far you'll go in your willingness to bless us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Help us keep our hearts turned toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.